The cross is the ridge that you need to get to the other side on. The cross is the bridge to get you to the other side. Amen? Just a quick story. Years ago, when I was in sales, we were up in D.C., had a job up there. We were up there for about a month. And we were up there so long, I had a young dog. I had my first black lab, Buck. He's about 9, 10 months old. And so I had to take him with me because we were up there so long. kept him in a kennel during the day and would go and let him out. But anyways, we got home that night and he hadn't been out. And there was this, we stayed in a hotel and there was this nice walking track back behind the hotel. And so I would get home at night and let him out. And it was cold. I think it was probably January, February. So we had to wear suits because we were doing this job inside a bank. And we had to dress nice. I had a nice suit on, had my nice wool overcoat on to keep me all warm. And I'm taking him for a walk on this path. Well, somehow he got loose, or I let him go, or I don't know how it happened, but he, you know, being a puppy that he is, he just took off. Took off into the woods, and right along the walking path was this little creek here, and of course he's black lab, he don't care nothing about water or cold. He jetted off across that creek. And me being the good owner that I am, decided to chase him down. But the creek was just wide enough I couldn't jump across it. So the intelligent person that I am, and you know, the athletic person that I was, and growing up in sports, I did track for a couple of years, but I always wanted to pole vault. I would see those guys, man, take that pole, run down there, stick it in the ground, and bend backwards, and their heads almost hitting the ground, and then whing, it would slingshot them over that pole. So I found me a nice stick, man. That thing was about this tall, a little bit taller. I mean, it was solid, you know. I beat it on, it was solid. All right. I said, put that thing right in the middle of the creek. I'm going, I'm smiling. Just, I mean, if somebody had a camera, they'd be seeing white teeth everywhere. About midway, snap! Boom. And I fell flat backwards in that creek, laying down in that creek. Took the breath out of me so I couldn't move for a second. Soaking wet. What does that have to do with what we're going to talk about today? Did what? Did I get the puppy back? Yes, of course he could. He come running right back to me after that. You know, I don't know if he heard that gasp and thought I was in trouble. But he come right back, and I'm laying there flat on my back with the water rushing over me. You see, Jesus. Woo, Reggie receiving his healing right now. Receiving that good medicine, amen. Oh, I should have led with that one and just skipped the whole Wanda joke, I guess. The moral of this story. Is Jesus is the bridge to the other side. people try to get there using their own means and in other ways. But Jesus is the bridge. Oh, when he was talking, he remembered him saying you remember him saying that when Israel crossed over, they would have needed a big stick. When Israel crossed over that Jordan River from east to west, y'all remember Reggie sharing, they were totally different. They were totally different. When they crossed over from the east to the west, they were totally different. And if you remember, crossing over the Jordan is like a type of baptism. They went through the water. They didn't go through the water stacked up, but they went through the Jordan, type of baptism. I was baptized. I was wet. That was my baptism that day. But, Lord, help me today. Crossing the Jordan is a type of baptism. We're going to get through this. We're going to get through it. We're going to get through it. Oh, glory. Ushers. Oh, what am I trying to say? Crossing the Jordan is a type of baptism. Water baptism identifies us with Jesus, right? I mean, when people get baptized, how many have been baptized in here? I mean, hopefully we all have. If you haven't, it identifies you. You're not saved in the baptism, okay? I know there's doctrine out there that believes that. I don't believe that. You're saved because you believe in the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ. But baptism identifies you with Jesus. It identifies you with His death, burial, and resurrection. Amen? It identifies this new life that you have received. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, and we're going to lay some foundation here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is a familiar verse. You can all probably quote it. And most of these are going to be out of King James, Tim, but this one I want to share out of the Amplified. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this. Therefore, if any person is engrafted into Christ, the Messiah, he is a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. The fresh and new has come. We call that being born again, right? When you are born again, that old man dies. That old man is gone. You are a new creation, a new creature altogether. If we could say it like this, God has created an entirely new species, if you will, in that new man. And it has nothing of the old. Nothing to do with the old. This is the key that I want us to take home today as we lay this foundation. The difference between the old and the new. Okay? The old and the new. And just like the Israelites, when they crossed over that Jordan, they became new. Totally different. Totally different. And as far as that east is from the west, that's how we need to see ourselves. When we cross over, it's as far as the east is from the west. And turn to Psalm 103. And let's get into this and lay some good foundation for what we're going to be talking about. Psalm 103, and I think I'm going to be in the King James from now on here. Maybe one I'll try to trip you up with. But 103 verse 11 says this. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. So far as the east is from the west, that's how far He has removed our transgressions from us. That old man should be so far from the reborn you that you wouldn't even recognize him if you saw him. Just like the east side of the Jordan is from the west for the Israelites, just like the Israelites were from the wilderness to the promised land, they entered into his rest. And that reborn, that regenerated, that new creature that you are needs to enter into his rest when you cross over the bridge of Jesus. Amen? Listen, we get born again and we try to go back to that old man time and time and time again. Why? It's comfortable to us. When we get uncomfortable, we want to go back to the comfortable. And anything familiar to us is going to be comfortable. I'm not saying it's good. Anything familiar is going to be comfortable to us. But Scripture says you can't pour new wine into old wineskins. That new man has no business aligning himself with that old man. No business. You can't do it. You can't do it. And this is what we need to see. This is what we need to understand. Some people embrace his rest. When they're born again, they embrace it. They receive it. They accept it for all that it is. Some resist it and go back. Just like, remember, Reggie shared some of those 2.5 tribes stayed on the other side. Some do that. Some are just happy they got in. My fire insurance, I'm good, right? Have you ever, I remember we went to a fair, it was a local fair, I don't know where it was, whether it was in Florida, Richmond, or up here somewhere, and there was a booth, and they had the, and you know, they were doing evangelism, and they give you the little tracts, but I specifically remember this gentleman saying that, I specifically remember him saying that. You better get your fire insurance. You better get your fire insurance. I remember him saying that. That was his way of reaching out. And to the youth, you bring food, they'll come, right? I mean, if it's bringing people in, but then you got to teach them. You got to disciple them. You got to really show them why they need to make that decision. But anyways. Some are just happy that they got in. But I say, why settle for just the rice and beans when you can have the whole enchilada? Why, when you purchase, how many like to go to the movies? I love watching movies, y'all know that. How many of you, when you purchase a ticket to go watch a movie, you go in, you might get your popcorn, your candy. You might sneak it into your purse because it costs too much at the movie theater. And you break it out. and we don't feel guilty about that, do we, Judy? And so you sit down. How many of you do that? Buy your ticket, purchase your ticket, go sit down and watch the previews and then get up and leave. I mean, the previews are pretty good. I don't like missing the previews. You ask my wife. Come on, we got to go. This thing starts in 5. I'm going to miss all the good previews. But I don't get up after the previews and leave the theater. No, my ticket paid for the whole thing. The previews and the feature film that I want to watch. So why, when we get born again, would we just settle for our fire insurance? Why would we just settle for, all right, I'm good. My eternal destination is secure. When we can have the whole thing. The whole thing. Because Jesus paid for our ticket and bought it with his blood. So that we could have life and life more abundantly. Why would we just settle for our eternal destination and be happy in that, and that's good, without taking the whole kingdom that he's provided for us? It's like the parable of the, remember the man that found the treasure? And he was so excited that he, and I'm paraphrasing, he was so excited that he found the treasure in the field that he went and he, what did he do? Bought the whole field. and then hid the treasure in the field. See, I think that's a picture of the kingdom of God here on earth. The treasure being eternal salvation, but the whole field being the kingdom of God here on earth and what we can have with that. Amen? Your ticket buys you everything that Jesus died for. Not just your eternal salvation. Again, we're comparing this old man to new man after we get born again. It's not like these modern day fairs. I don't go to fairs anymore because of this. Especially what happened when we started having kids and when you got, you know, five people going to a fair. But your ticket gets you in the door. But man, then you got to pay if you want to ride this ride. You got to pay if you want to ride that ride. You got to really pay if you want to eat that. See, your ticket, that entry ticket, doesn't buy all of it. But guess what? Jesus bought your entry ticket, and it includes everything. The abundant life. Amen? So talking about this new and old man, let me give you a biblical example of what I'm talking about. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm telling you, if you will get a revelation of this today, I believe it can change your whole outlook. One, how you view yourself. And two, how you see yourself in the kingdom. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This is all King James here. Verses 1 and 2. It says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us." This is Paul talking to the church at Corinth. He says, "Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man." Now, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. But how many know Paul's name got changed from Saul to Paul? He was before. There was a before and an after. There was a before Saul. There was an experience with Christ, and then there was an after Paul, right? Amen. The before Saul, if you turn to Acts, again, we're just going to lay some foundation here. Turn to Acts, that's the other way. Chapter 7. And let's look at, let's start in verse 59. So it says, "And while they were stoning Stephen," y'all, I mean, if you've heard me, I love Stephen's discourse. We're not going to read that today. But "as they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive and accept and welcome my spirit.' And falling on his knee," oh, I'm reading out of the Amplified. Let me go back over to the side here. "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Chapter 8, verse 1. "And Saul," the previous man, "and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." Now, wait a minute. We just read in 2 Corinthians, Paul said, "I've wronged no man. I've done no wrong to any man." How could he say that? When we just read in Acts, Saul, the same man, was not only consenting to a murder. In fact, it says he held the clothes of those that murdered Stephen. And he was consenting to them. But he went into every house persecuting the church. Carrying them away, hauling them off to prison. How is that possible? Because he Paul was not the same man as Saul after his encounter with Christ, just as you are not the same person you were before you got born again. You are a new creation, completely new species, a new creature altogether. And you have no business looking back to that old man. And this is where the condemnation can come in. The accuser of the brethren can say, "You remember what you did? You remember what you said?" But now there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ, the new man. Amen? And we have to see ourselves as that new man. Paul was called Saul. What were you called prior to your conversion? Probably some things we wouldn't want to repeat in here. They used to call me Toad. They used to call me Smiley. That's one not so bad. But I got called a slew of other names too. So how do we do this? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Is this okay? This is, man, I'm telling you, this is foundational stuff that we all have to understand. If we're to grasp our place in this kingdom of heaven on earth that Jesus died to give us, we need to understand what we're talking about right here. We need to get a revelation of it. Ephesians 1, verse 13 says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." You were sealed. After when you got born again, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. You could say it like this, I believe. You were preserved with that Holy Spirit of promise. And then turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going fast through this because I got a lot of scriptures I want to share. Hebrews 10, verse 14. Why were you sealed? What were you sealed for? And what it says in another place that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee, the down payment, if you will, of something. But here in Hebrews 10, verse 14, it says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. For one offering he has perfected forever." One offering, that's Jesus. He has perfected you forever, them that are sanctified. One offering. One offering, he has perfected you forever. Perfected you forever. Now turn over to chapter 12. Again, we're laying the foundation. I want you to reference all these scriptures in your notes, and you can go back and dig down into them for yourself. Hebrews 12, 23. What did he make perfect? When he says that, forever we are perfected. Hebrews 12, 23 says, "To the general assembly in the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the," what? "Spirits of just men made perfect." The spirits of just men made. Now, to understand this, we got to go back again and just real quickly touch on that we're a three-part being. You have to understand this. You have to understand that we are a three-part being. We are a spirit. That is what we are. That is the true us. Okay? We have a soul. We like to say the soul is our mind, will, and emotions. And we live in a body, right? While we're in this earth, we live in a body. So what part was perfected when we got born again? Our spirit man, right? I mean, when you got born again, did you stop sinning? Not exactly, right? No, and that's, remember we talked a few weeks ago about the differentiation between a sinner, one who is cut off from God, has no relationship with God, and someone who sins or is sinning. We talked about it. We went into depth. Go back and listen to that one. But it says here that in 23 that the Spirit is made perfect. Then if you go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God." Well, you know, people take that verse, and I've heard people say, I've heard someone say that I don't sin. And I understand their heart, they're going off this verse, and what they understand is, as being born again, and they take that, you know, verse about being perfected. But the truth is their spirit man doesn't sin. Their spirit man is born again. Their spirit man is perfect. But we still have a soul. We still live in this flesh. Amen? Still have a soul. We're still in this flesh. And then it says, let me read this. Is that the one I want to read? Let me hold. Give me 1 second here. Hallelujah. I'm just reading down through here and see if I want to touch on that. Let me just. Yeah, let me read in the Amplified there, 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "No one born or begotten of God deliberately, knowingly, and habitually practices sin." And this is the key here, practices sin, okay? "No one habitually practices sin, for God's nature abides in him, his principle of life, the divine sperm remains permanently within him, and he cannot practice sinning because he is born begotten of God." That's not really what I want to touch on, and I must have left a scripture out here. But we need to be practicing righteousness. We need to be practicing righteousness. Now, listen, when you got born again, your spirit is righteous before God. That's all you need. But then we still have a soul and a body. And it's like, when we look in the mirror of the Word, we see that reflected back to us and it changes us. How? From glory to glory. We're changed when we look into the mirror of the Word. Amen? And we need to see, but here, we need to see through the eyes of our spirit man. We need to see through the eyes of faith who we are in Christ. Amen. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 again back, and you'll be very familiar with this because Wanda has been teaching and preaching and talking about this scripture for probably a couple years now. Maybe a year, 2 years. Ephesians chapter 1, and let me read it out of verse 17, starting verse 17 of the King James. It says, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which we wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. This is an example of how we need to see ourselves. We need to have our eyes enlightened, the eyes of our understanding enlightened, seeing through eyes of faith who we are in Christ. Not the natural man. Not seeing the natural man in the mirror of the Word, but seeing the spiritual man in the mirror of the Word. And your spiritual man, with your spiritual eyes, sees you as healed, set free, delivered from oppression, delivered from depression. That's how your spirit man is looking at you, back at you, through the Word. And we need to see ourselves. We need to get a revelation and let the eyes of our understanding be enlightened about who we are in Christ Jesus. Let me read that one out of the Amplified. Starting again in verse 17. For I always pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that He may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, of insight into mysteries and secrets, in the deep and intimate knowledge of Him. Deep and intimate knowledge of Him. By having the eyes of your heart flooded with light, so that you can know and understand the hope to which He has called you, and how rich is His glorious inheritance in the saints, His set apart ones. We're set apart. We're the ecclesia. And verse 19, and so that you can know and understand what is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of His power in and for us who believe. And this power was demonstrated in the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. We need to see ourselves through the eyes of faith, through the mirror of the Word, who we are, this new man. Not seeing the old man, not even considering the old man, but seeing this new man created in Christ Jesus. Amen? Let me give you a practical biblical example of this happening. Turn to 2 Kings. Well, that's old covenant. That's Old Testament. Yeah, it is. But there are spiritual truths that transcend the old covenant and that are still true even in the new covenant. 2 Kings chapter 6, and I'm going to read from verse 8 down now. Yeah, verse 8. So it says, then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware. And the man of God here, they're talking about Elisha. Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once nor twice, meaning multiple times. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And so the picture, The Syrians are encamping, and Elisha is warning the king of Israel, hey, the Syrians are encamped out here. Don't go that way. They're gonna take you. And so he's telling the king of Israel. So the king of Israel, all right, well, don't go that way. And so the Syrians are saying, man, how are we not? How is this happening? There must be a spy within our camp, because there's a spy telling, but it's not a spy. It's Elisha the prophet. And so, picking it back up in verse 12, it says, and one of his servants said, one of the servants of the king of Syria said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber.
And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. The Syrian army compassed the city about that Elisha was in. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early, this is Gehazi, Elisha's servant, was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? Meaning, what are we to do? What's going to happen? What's going to befall us because this great army is compassed about us? And he answered, Elisha answered him, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. What happened? His spiritual eyes were open. His physical eyes weren't open. He could see because he saw the Syrian army surrounding them. His spiritual eyes were open, and he saw into the realm of the spirit, and he saw the host of angelic armies surrounding the ones that were surrounding them. That's how we need to understand we can see through our spiritual eyes that there are more for us than are against us. The one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. And we need to start seeing through our spiritual eyes that this is the truth, not the exception. Amen? And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And then if you go on, it reads, he led them into Samaria. And there's a whole other sermon in that, how he ended up letting them go. Elisha could see what Gehazi could not, because he was seen through the eyes of his spirit. Gehazi was looking to the natural. How often, as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, do we look to the natural man, and that is our reality, when we should be looking at the spiritual man, and that is our reality? We must see ourselves through our eyes of faith, looking into the mirror of the Word and seeing Jesus and letting ourselves be changed from glory to glory. Back in one of those verses we shared, it said, those being sanctified. Though we're perfected, our spirit man is perfected, but we are being sanctified. That's our soul is being sanctified. It's a process that we're going through. We're becoming more like Jesus. Otherwise, we'd be, you know, our spirit man will be born again, and then our natural man will be perfect as well. But that's not the case. We are being sanctified. And by understanding that Jesus is the bridge to the other side, the cross being the symbol of that, and then we cross that bridge by faith. And we do. We see ourselves through the eyes of our faith. We see ourselves as healed. We see ourselves as delivered. We see ourselves as set free. We see ourselves as, just like Jesus shared in Luke 4:18, you know, he came, the anointed one, in his anointing to do what? Tear all that stuff down. Deliver the oppressed. Open the eyes of the blind. Set free those that are captive. Set at liberty those that are downtrodden. Nothing missing. Nothing broken. The man on the other side is totally different than the one that crossed over. The born again believer
is totally different, ask me how I know, than the person on the other side of the cross. Because when I crossed over that bridge of Jesus to this new man, and I've said it before, I didn't even know who that person was anymore. For me, and it's not this way for everybody, I understand that. For me, it was a radical conversion. Radical. Changed me completely in an instant. I didn't do things that I did prior to the cross. I didn't say things that I said prior to the cross. I didn't associate with people that I did prior to the cross. For me, it was radical. I understand it's not that way for everybody. But man, that new person, the new you, has no business looking back to that old person. No business. You can't put new wine in old wineskins. Hallelujah. I'm going to wrap this up with 1 Corinthians and give you something to chew on. And this is review because Reggie shared this passage as well. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 43 and 44. Talking about this new man, this resurrected, supernatural being that you are. Let me. I'm going to read this out of the Amplified too in verse 42. Let me back up to 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead, the body that is sown imperishable and decays. But the body that is resurrected is imperishable, immune to decay, immortal. It is sown in dishonor and humiliation. It is raised in honor and glory. It is sown in infirmity and weakness. It is resurrected in strength and endued with power. It is sown a natural physical body. It is raised a supernatural, a spiritual body. As surely as there is a physical body, there is also a spiritual body. You are a spirit. And if you're born again, your spirit is eternally. Your eternal destination has been set. And your spirit, man, is perfect. Perfect. When God sees you, that's the man that He sees. He sees the spirit man. And that spirit man is perfect. That spirit man is sin free. You are no longer a sinner. You were a sinner prior to the cross, prior to your conversion. I was a sinner and I sinned a lot. Now I am no longer a sinner, but I do sin. But we go through that process of sanctification. And we are being, the further we get on this side, the more, this is how it's supposed to work, transformed we are into the likeness of Christ. The more we practice righteousness, the less we practice sinning as we move towards our eternal destination. Amen? Did that help anybody today? I'm telling you, you got to start looking at yourself differently. You got to stop allowing the accuser of the brethren to condemn you. And because we talked about this, you keep hearing it from him, you keep hearing from him, you start repeating it, you start repeating it, you start believing it, you start believing it, you start becoming it, you start becoming it. It's a vicious cycle. Don't let yourself go down that road. Cut it off immediately. You get symptoms, let's take it to the physical. You get symptoms in your body, don't entertain those symptoms. Oh, I feel bad today. Oh, here comes my migraine. I know it's coming. First of all, you've claimed it. You said it's yours.
Second, you've given it attention and you've given it a place of honor because you keep talking about it. Instead of cutting it off at the root and saying no. And then what? You speak the word to it. Just Jesus did the same thing. You speak the word to it. Cast it down immediately. You see yourself through your eyes of faith as that healed, nothing missing, nothing broken person. Delivered, set free. Amen? Well, Father, I thank you that I believe everyone here, under the sound of my voice, has a personal relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. And because we have that personal relationship and we believe in your Son and what He did at Calvary, how He died on the cross, how He was buried and then resurrected, and we identify our new being, our new man, the new creature that we are identifies with His resurrection. And our spirit man is resurrected and made perfect because of it. And Father, I thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit as your seal, as our guarantee. And Father, I thank you that the Holy Spirit, our seal, seals these words to us this day and lets them sink down. Get them from our head and our ears and what we've heard to our heart and let them be revelation. Let them become so firmly rooted and grounded in us that nothing can tear it from us. Help us to understand this new creation that we are. Holy Spirit, teach us, lead us, and guide us. Help us to understand. Help us to that the eyes of our understanding be enlightened to know and see this new person, this new creation. And let us guide our lives by that new creation. And have nothing to do with the old man. Nothing to do. So, Father, as we go throughout our days, I pray that everyone in here puts that mirror before them on a regular basis and sees who they are in Christ Jesus. And when they get, as they get revelation of that and they become, that light becomes brighter and brighter on the inside of them, and then people will be drawn to that light. They'll be drawn to it. We won't have to go out and seek. They'll be drawn in to the light of Jesus on the inside of us. So we thank you for the days ahead when this harvest of souls that has been prophesied, that we begin to see it coming in, coming in, coming in. And let us be ready. Prepare our hearts. Prepare our hearts to receive that bountiful harvest into your kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.